Okay, so if you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, we're going to study this morning the base, the foundation of the tabernacle. This will be the next to last lesson. We'll have one more lesson next week, then the following week, believe it or not, is Christmas. We won't have a class on Christmas Eve. There will be one service for the church. And then after that, it'll be New Year's Day. And I'm not sure what we're going to do on New Year's Day, whether we'll have class or not. So we'll work that out and let you know. Okay, Exodus chapter 30. We're going to be studying the foundation of the tabernacle. You know, when I started intending to teach this series on the tabernacle, I have taught it before, and one of the questions I've always had for myself is, where do you start? Do you start at the gate on the outside and work your way in? Do you start on the inside and work your way out? Do you start at the top and work down? You know, and the scriptures are don't necessarily prescribe a sequence. The Lord gave instructions to Moses on how to build this part and how to build that part, but then it was assembled later. And so it's not, scripturally, there's not a particular plan, a sequence that is right. So having said that as an excuse, what I've done is just I've done it the way I think I want to do it for this class. So the foundation, while you might say that, well, that should have been the very first lesson, we're going to make that the next to last lesson. Next week, we're going to use the time to kind of sum up a lot of other things. We've looked at the seven pieces of furniture. We've looked at how the priesthood was formed. We looked a lot about the Day of Atonement and the high priest. We've studied all those things. If you want to go back and look at any of those lessons, they're online, timelesstruthfortoday.com. And there's also some nice color slides there for covering some of the furniture. But this morning, we are going to concentrate on this foundation. So Exodus chapter 30, I need someone, if they would volunteer, to read verses 11 through 16. And then Exodus 38, verses 25 through 27. You can either look those up in your own scriptures, or I have them printed on your sheet. So I need two volunteers. One, Exodus 30. Do I have a volunteer for that? Okay, Exodus 30. And Exodus 38, 25 through 27. Going once. Janie? Okay, let's give attention to the word Exodus 30, 11 through 16.
Passed over to those who were numbered from 20 years old and upward for 603,550 men, and the 100 talents of silver were for the casting of the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil one of the 100 sockets for the 100 talents, a talent for a socket.
Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the incredible truth and the detail that you have provided for us here in these words. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God would open our hearts, open our minds, our understanding to grasp the truths, the symbols that are hidden in these details of the sanctuary. I just pray, Lord, that you would bless this time this morning. May we honor you in everything we do and say here, and we trust this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this tabernacle structure, particularly what we're going to look at this morning, is this foundation. And the first question on your sheet, and by the way, if you, with your study sheets, I have this set so that one side is without the answers for those people that like to write their own answers in. You use that side of the sheet. If you want to just coast along and use the answers that, as Tiberius said, in my humble but correct opinion, my answer is on that side. So you can use whichever side you want. But the first question is, what was the material that was used for the foundation or the basis of the tabernacle? And the answer is silver. It was silver, and that's in Exodus 28:25 through 27, numerous places, including Exodus 38. Actually, it is Exodus 38. The material was cast silver, and you'll notice that the language here says a shekel according to the measure of the tabernacle, or the sanctuary, I think is what it says here. And I just want to kind of clarify this a little bit. As we have gone through this tabernacle, we've talked about this before, a lot of the dimensions and weights and so forth are not given in feet and inches and pounds. They're given in cubits, which was a dimension, which was the distance from the thumb to the forearm. And, of course, that's like, well, whose thumb and whose forearm? It differed, actually, from culture to culture. So the best we can do is estimate what that represents in today's dimensions. The other dimensions or the other measures are shekels, a gera, a half a shekel, a beka, which is what is in here, and it's according to the measure of the sanctuary. Now, apparently, and we don't know this for sure, but apparently there was a specific weight measure, or in this case a weight measure, that was unique and defined for the tabernacle. And there was one that is for neighbor link, N link, and then NL for the password. So there were apparently two measures that were called the shekels. The ones that we're talking about here are the ones that were for the sanctuary, and that's a good thing. It kind of clarifies that. The best that we are able to do in kind of backing up and translating what a shekel was in the tabernacle versus a pound today is that a shekel was in the upper 90 pound range. So in round numbers, we just say it's 100 pounds. So the one talent is approximately 100 pounds, okay? And there's no scriptural way that we can confirm that. It's just that's kind of the best we have. So each one of those talents was 100 pounds, and each one of these bases of silver was a cast block of solid silver, and it weighed 100 pounds. And there are 100 of those blocks. There's a batch of them that go all the way around that support the outer fence. There's the sockets for the tabernacle itself that hold up the vertical boards of the tabernacle. There are sockets that are holding up the veil, the curtain or the veil that separates the holy place from the holiest of holies. If you add all those up, there are 100 blocks of silver weighing a talent. Each one of those is 100 pounds. So you have 100 blocks of 100 pounds, 10,000 pounds. And in today's terminology, that would be, to the best of our estimation, that would be 5 tons of silver. Everybody got it? That's a lot of silver. And it's probably the only structure in the world, known to man, that is built, that was built, is built on a foundation of solid silver. It's up there somewhere. Probably on the top of the... Let's see the white one. Oh, I have that over there. I think I took that with me. Okay, you plug that in. Aha. Let's see. Technology is actually going to come to life. Ta-da! The computer finally came back to life.
Well, it's interesting, 5 tons. I'm thinking back of some of our previous lessons, and there was also some pretty significant weights in some of those other items.
Yes.
This has got to be this a sizable effort to move all this stuff.
Remember now that as we studied a few lessons back, there was one of the tribes of Israel, the whole tribe, was assigned the task of tearing down, transporting, and resetting up this structure. And you're exactly right. This is not a trivial task. There was probably a little bit of mixed emotions on the part of the people when the column of fire or the cloud lifted and moved, because they thought, oh boy, here we're going to have to move. But the Lord provided for them, and everything. He told them how to tear it down. He told them what sequence to use. He told them how they were to cover it up. All of the gold, everything that was of the interior part, was totally covered and hidden while they were transporting it. And no one outside that tribe was allowed to go in to touch or to even to see those things, because if they did, they died. So this is a very interesting process. But this base is built on solid silver. And as we have gone through, and I was thinking this week as I was going back over this lesson, I think I've told you this before, but for those of you who are Bible students, one of the things that this study that is here in the tabernacle ought to teach you about the Scripture is, when you read the Scripture, you ought to be suspicious. Everybody understand what I'm saying here? You ought to be suspicious. If you are reading all of this detail that's here in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers about the tabernacle, and you look at some of this stuff and you say, well, why is that in there? Tuck it away and study that, because I'll tell you, God does not waste any words. He put every word, every comma, every detail in this book. He does not waste words. And if it's in there, it's important. And if you don't understand it, it's your issue, not his. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have seen, as we have gone through this tabernacle, we have seen inside the Holy of Holies, we've seen the Ark, and we have seen how all of that pictures Christ. And then we look at the veil and we say, well, that veil, the material that it's woven out of, the colors that are in it, it's all a picture of Christ. And the fact that it was rent, that's a picture of Christ. The table of showbread, the table of incense, everything is a picture of Christ. So if you look at these things and you say, well, I don't see Christ in that, you haven't seen it yet. You haven't seen it. Now here's the other one. This is kind of like, you see this, these posts, these blocks of silver are cast, and they have a hole in the middle, and the fence post and everything else is made with a post that sticks out of the bottom, and it drops into that socket. Somebody has observed, as a mechanical engineer, I suspect, has observed that this structure is one of the most solid, rigid structures ever made. This thing was set up in the wilderness where, you know, you had the winds and everything come through. This thing never moved until you took it down. Yes?
I thought silver and gold, too, were pretty soft metals.
Apparently, they're good enough for this. Gold is softer than silver, but you're right. The problem is when you get a block that's 100 pounds, you put it down and it stays there. Bill?
Where did all the material come from? Did they carry you?
Thank you for that question. We're going to answer that. It's coming right up. We'll see that in just two questions here. Let's take a look at the next question. Who gave this silver offering, this census, to the Lord? And if you look at Exodus 38, verses 25 through 26, we'll find the answer. And what is the answer to that? Who gave this census offering? All the men. And they were 20 years old and up. And how many specifically were there? 603,550. And all God's people said, why do we care? And I wish I could explain the exact reason for that. I'll tell you this. It does define the temple shekel and the talent. Each one of these 603,550 gave a half a shekel. And a half a shekel is about a fifth of an ounce. So each one of the people that gave in this census were giving about a fifth of an ounce, which is somewhere about a dollar, roughly, at that time. Vaughn?
I thought it was interesting that this was a ransom for their life that they had to pay. It didn't say, give according to what you have. The rich gave the same as the poor.
Yes.
We're all equal.
Exactly.
The ransom that was paid for them.
And what Vaughn is pointing out here is that it says specifically in that passage, verse 15, the rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less. This was entirely within the financial reach of everyone. But because a person was very wealthy, had much of much more silver than this, they weren't to give more. There was not, and so there is a picture here of salvation. Everyone comes to the Lord with the same thing, not more, not less. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in detail here. So now, to get back to Bill's question, which is, we know about who gave the silver offering, but where had these Jews, who were slaves? Remember, when they came out of Egypt, they were slaves. They were impoverished. They had nothing. So where had these Jews obtained all this silver? And I want you to turn to Exodus 11. Just turn back in your Bibles a few pages to Exodus 11. And if somebody there would read verses 1, 2 and 3. and someone else look at Exodus 12 and read verses 33 through 36. So Exodus 11, 1 through 3.
Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people.
Okay, and Exodus 12, 33 through 36.
The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took the dough that before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed, and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they had plundered the Egyptians.
So, where did these slaves who had nothing, as they exited Egypt, where did they get the silver? They got it from the Egyptians, who were extremely wealthy, and all they had to do was go to them and say, hey, I need some silver, I need some gold, I need some clothes. When they walked out of Egypt, when literally the Lord drove them out of Egypt and Egypt was on their heels, they were wealthy. They had all kinds of material that were given to them. And if you'll notice in these passages, the Egyptians gave it to them when they asked. But who really gave it to the Jews? The Lord gave it to them. He was the one that said, here's what I want you to do. You go and ask them and they'll give it to you. Mark?
So, to answer the engineering question, silver and gold have the same hardness.
Okay.
Fresnel scale. It's a 1 to 10 scale, so they're both 2.5. Lead is 1.5.
Aha.
And on the high end would be diamond for pure carbon.
There you go, for all you engineers in the crowd. Okay, so this was their plunder from Egypt. It was commanded by the Lord, and it was given to them by Him. Now, there is a message, there is a truth in this that I want to make sure that we catch, because the Lord asked, in fact commanded, that the children of Israel bring this silver. Each one was to give a half of a shekel, and it was required that they bring that. But where did they get it to start with? He gave it to them. So He gave the silver to them, and then He requires that they bring back a half a shekel. Some commentators say it's 35 cents worth. Others say it could be a buck. It's difficult to translate with all the inflation that's happened between now and those days. It's difficult to say exactly what it was, but it was a menial sum relative to what they had when they walked out. So how had the slave Jews obtained all this silver? The Lord gave it to them. That's the short answer. The Lord gave it to them. And what did the silver represent for the people? Now this is. I want you to look at the passage in Exodus 30 and look particularly at verses 15 and 16 and find the answer to the question, what did the silver represent? What did the silver represent for the people? It was what?
Atonement.
It was an atonement. It was an atonement. Now the word atonement is... we don't use that much in our culture and in our society today. It's more a biblical term, atonement. But the word atonement means literally a covering or a pardon. So it's from the root word kofar, and it goes all the way back to Noah when he built the ark. He pitched it inside and out, and he used bitumen of some sort to pitch it, to waterproof it, and that word is the root word here, which is kofar, to pitch, to cover. So the word that is used here for the silver is, the silver is an atonement. Look at verse 15. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord, so as to make atonement for your lives. Very clear, stated over and over again, the silver was a representation of atonement. It was to cover, and in this context, it is obviously it is to cover their sins. Cover their sins. Now, what does the silver symbolic atonement point to? So there's a series of steps here that you have to take in order to understand what this silver is representing. Leviticus 17:11. This is a very important passage. It applies not only to this particular study, but to many other aspects of the Old Testament sacrificial system as well. So Leviticus 17:11. Would somebody read that verse for us?
For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement.
So there is a Webster's Dictionary definition. If you want, there is a definition of atonement. The real picture of atonement for the Israelite is what? What is it that is really providing the atonement for their souls? The blood. And in specific, the blood on the altar. Okay? The blood on the altar. So now we have this situation here where we have to kind of step back and put our thinking caps on and realize what is being said to us through these issues. First of all, Leviticus 17:11 says very clearly that the atonement for your soul is blood, and it is the blood on the altar. Okay? Then in the other passages we've looked at, we see that atonement was symbolized by what?
Silver.
By the silver. So it's kind of like this. And I think of this, it's probably this disgusting engineering background. What I see is that the Lord wants to make it clear that it is the blood that provides atonement. So he gives us a textbook definition in Leviticus. Blood is the atonement for your soul. But then he wants to show in the tabernacle, he wants to show that, but he doesn't want to show it by actual blood. I mean, how would you do that? I mean, it's not. So instead, he uses silver. And then he defines for us that the silver was what provided atonement for them. You understand? It was the silver is a symbol of their atonement, and the symbol of their atonement is equal to the blood on the altar. Does everybody see the connection on this? Okay. So now, what does the silver symbolic appointment point to? And the answer is, it points to the blood on the altar. Okay? So, next question. What is the symbolic foundation of the whole tabernacle? We've looked at this, and we've got 50 blocks of silver around the fence. around the tabernacle itself, around the curtain, it's the veil that's in between the holy place and the holiest of holies. We've seen all of that, and all of that is foundational upon what? Silver. And silver is symbolic of the blood, and it's all representative of atonement and Christ. So the symbolic foundation of the whole tabernacle is what? And we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, and we see one representation of this, one interpretation of this that Peter gives in his first epistle. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Would somebody read that?
For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect.
I love the way that verse is worded. Did you hear what it said? You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Those were only a what? A shadow, a picture of what was coming. It was described in the Old Testament. It says this is a redemption, and it's blood on the altar. But then we don't know the full detail until we come to the New Testament and we see the blood of Christ. And Peter says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but you were redeemed with what? The precious blood of Christ. And all of that was pictured back there in the structure of the tabernacle was standing on what? The blood of Christ. And all God's people said, wow! How did he know that all that time before? I mean, isn't that amazing that he was able to figure that out? So it stands on the blood on the altar, which all points to Christ's redemption for us. So how does Paul also update our thinking about the foundation of our salvation? 1 Corinthians 3:11. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. So he is the foundation. The scripture just says this over and over again. Those blocks of silver are Christ, and in particular, his blood on the altar. And in our picture here, these blocks that we're talking about are under each one of these posts that are all the way around the fence on the outside. They're under each one of the boards that are standing vertical in the structure of the tabernacle, and they're on the boards that are supporting the entrance door and the veil in the tabernacle. 100 in total, solid silver, all representing what? The blood of Christ. Somebody has made the observation that this tabernacle could be called the house of blood. And we kind of don't like to think of it in that terms, but I think you must. You must think of it in those terms. One of the things that I would like to have you do, as we have gone through our study and we have looked at so many things, we've looked at the gate, we've looked at the fence, we've looked at this door, we've looked at all the pieces of furniture. I would challenge you to sit down with a piece of paper and start right here at the front gate and write down everything that you know of as we have gone through our study, or anything that you have found on your own. Write down everything that points to the blood. I think you will be amazed at what you see as you go through the structure. Mark?
So inside the tabernacle, is there separate flooring, or are they walking on solid silver?
No, they're walking on dirt. In the tabernacle, here's a picture here representing those blocks of silver, and these are holding up the curtain. If we go, I think there's another picture here. This kind of gives you a picture here. This is just desert dirt. This is in the holy place. This is the veil that separates the holy place from the holiest of holies behind the veil. And these are the blocks of silver that are supporting the columns that are used to hang the curtain from. Okay? So there's no floor. And by the way, that is another very important point here. I want you to think back to this structure. This is the whole tabernacle. God said to the children of Israel, you build this structure, and I, as symbolized by the column of fire or the column of smoke, I will meet with you there. Now, I want you to think about this. You are out here, right? And you are not in the tabernacle. You're not in Christ. You are in the world. What is it that makes contact between God's presence and man?
The dirt.
The dirt, and in the tabernacle, what is it that makes the contact?
The silver.
The silver. The contact between where God is and where man is those 100 blocks of silver, and the lesson here is very straightforward. The relationship between you and God depends on the blood of Christ. And all God's people said, aha, I see. So, going back to our questions, what is the symbolic foundation? We've covered that. How does Paul update the foundation? 1 Corinthians 3:11. How do believers today bring their half shekel to the Lord? The children of Israel were to bring a half a shekel of silver to the Lord, right? As an offering. How do we today bring our half shekel?
By grace through faith.
By grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And the children of Israel brought their shekel to the Lord, and it was not of themselves, it was the gift of God. Do you see that? It wasn't something they earned. They just went to the Egyptians and said, could I have that? And he gave all the Egyptians, every one of them, he gave them the silver, and then he asked for a half a shekel back. How was this gifting also seen for the Jews bringing their half a shekel? And that's in Exodus 11, verses 1 through 3. They plundered the Egyptians, and we're not going to talk about this morning because we don't have time, and I don't want to talk about it anyhow. But we always have this issue of whether or not salvation is of my volition or whether it is of the Lord. And I want to suggest to you that this is a picture of it. The Jews had that shekel of gold in their hands, and who gave it to them? When I come to the Lord and I come to Him with faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, who gives me that faith? He does. But just like for the Jews, even though faith had been given to them, if they didn't bring it, they died. They died. And so it is with you. God has given each one of us the gift of the truth of the gospel. And if you hold that in your hands and will not bring it to the Lord, you will die in your sins. So, is salvation of you or is it of the Lord? And the answer is yes. Yes. Well, I hope you have enjoyed and found something in this study of the foundation of the tabernacle. And next week, Lord willing, come with your answers to the how many times and places you see the tabernacle. I also want you to come with something from the study that we've had and just share very briefly to you what was the most significant part of the tabernacle, something that jumped out. I know for me there was one thing that even the second time that I had gone through this study that just jumped out, and I thought, wow, that is so cool. So maybe there was a cool moment for you. I'd like to hear what you have to say about that next week, and we'll wrap up our study of the tabernacle. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for you, for your grace and mercy to us. Lord, you are so good. And I just bow in absolute awe before you and before your word as we look at the tabernacle. Every thread, every latchet, every material, every socket, everything points to Christ. And I just thank you, Lord, for your provision. And I thank you that I and each one in this room are on this side of the cross so that we can look with 20/20 vision and look back and see the truth that you placed there and marvel and rejoice in you and thank you most of all, above everything, for the blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for everything you do. May you be with us this week and tributary. Bring us back together again so that we might fellowship and study your word and just enjoy each other. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.